In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1. We'll read through the 12th verse. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and verse number 1. While you're finding your place there, I'll take a minute to say thank you to Brother Jacob. Even though he's not here to hear that, I want you as his church to know that I appreciate the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit this morning and this evening and preach to you, and then to teach the men's Sunday school class. It's an honor and a privilege, and I don't say that tongue in cheek. I do mean that, and I don't take that lightly. Having pastored a number of years myself, it's not a small thing for a pastor to entrust you with his pulpit in his absence, so I appreciate that. And to this church, I want to say thank you for your hospitality today, but not just today. Every time that my family and myself have ever darkened the doors of this church, you've had exceeding hospitality and kindness to my family and to myself, and you're a very warm and inviting congregation, and we appreciate that from the bottom of our heart. We mean that, and so I wanted to say that to you. Want to be an encouragement to you this morning, want to help you. I've been in the book of 1 Peter for a while. Seems like every message that I've preached has been along the idea of suffering for God's people, the suffering that God's people would experience in this walk of life. We're deviating from that thought this morning, and we're going to be dealing with the subject of personal sanctification. You might not find a lot of encouragement in the message that I give you this morning. So before I start the message, I want to say this. I want to encourage you as a church. I know in the day that we live in as a church family how discouraging it can be sometimes. You invite people and you pray for people and you do everything that you know to do to try to get people to come to the house of God. And it just seems that there's a constant state of indifference and disconcern among the people, even not just neighbors, but relatives, family, people that you love. And it's so disheartening when you do all that you know to do, but yet when you come to the house of God, it's just a small group of people gathered together. And sometimes you'll wonder, are we having an impact? Are we making a difference? Well, I've heard it said before that one of these days when we stand before our Lord, we'll find that some of the people that we expected might be at the rear of the line will be at the front of the line, and vice versa. And some of God's choicest servants, as far as preachers are concerned, are unknown, stowed away on some little mountainside somewhere, preaching to 10 or 12 or 15 people. They're not preaching meetings all across the country, and their name is not in the limelight, and that those will be some of the most holy and recognized men when we get there. Well, if that's true, then I would have to believe that equally true, we sometimes think, when we think of the term great churches, we think of those churches that run numbers in the hundreds and have large bus ministries and Christian schools and all sort of activities going on, and are able to talk about the dozens and dozens of people that they've seen saved on a monthly basis and baptized. And that's all good and grand and glorious, and we're certainly by no means taking any kind of shot at a church that description would aptly fit. But I am convinced that if it's true with preachers, it's true with churches. When we reap our heavenly rewards, I think some of the churches that will be at the front of the line are little old churches stowed away in the country somewhere, running 10, 20, 30 people, a handful of faithful families that have been consistent through the years to be at the house of God, to do the work of God. And this dear sister right back here, one of the last times we were here, was going through and telling me about when they used to have the Bible conference here before the fellowship hall, how they lined the walls back there in aid. And I think you might have had to do it in cycles, groups of people, and you worked through that and then eventually had a fellowship hall. And you've just been faithful, 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 faithful down through the years. And God honors faithfulness. Don't you ever forget that. Young people, don't you ever forget that. God honors faithfulness. I want to tell you something. A man that gets up to the plate at baseball and he hits one home run and then he strikes out 100 times, he's not near as good or near as valuable a player as a man that can hit the ball and get to first base every time. Just faithful. Just faithful. And so I appreciate your faithfulness serving the Lord. Keep your chin up. It's dark days we live in. The world could care less if these doors are open or not, but I'm glad that there's a handful of people in Amory, Mississippi that love Unity Baptist Church and care enough to keep the doors open. And listen, if this whole world, if this whole community round about you dies and goes to hell, and we don't want that to happen. But we know that in the book of Isaiah that God told Isaiah, son, I'm going to send you to a people, and ain't one of them going to believe you. Ain't one of them going to listen to you. They're never going to have a pastor appreciation service. They're going to despise you and everything about you, but I'm sending you so that when they stand in judgment before me, I can say, I sent a voice. I sent a voice. And so you never know. I'm not saying that's the case, but don't get dejected. Don't get distressed. Don't get to the place of wanting to throw in the towel and give up because you invite 100 people to come to church and none of them come. If nothing else, the glorious God that saved you, one of these days when they stand judged of God, and if they don't repent and believe the gospel, then they rightly deserve God's judgment at that point. There'll be a thrice holy God that'll look and say, I sent Boozer to you. I sent Mr. Ernest to you. I sent these people from Unity Baptist Church to you. They handed out those tracts. They knocked on the doors and you rejected. So keep your head up, child of God. Be faithful. Do what God's called you to do. Jesus will be back soon enough and we'll be glad that we did. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse number 1 is where we're going to begin our reading. We'll read down through the 12th verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Those three words right there is good words to underline in this text and go through and see how many times you find that more and more phrase. Verse 2 says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You can underline that word there as well. We're preaching on personal sanctification this morning. That ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for allowing us to be here with these precious people of yours. Lord, we pray that you would take your perfect, inspired word and illuminate our minds with it this morning. Lord, help us to preach the word of God in a fashion that would satisfy heaven. And God, I pray this morning that you would speak to your people's heart. Lord, that you would, Lord, deal with us concerning our own personal sanctification and holiness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It'll probably embarrass her, but I meant to say this during my comments before I read my text, but I seen Miss Beth back there, and I'm glad to see her and get to preach to her. I've known her since she was Beth like that tall. And her family is friends of ours, dear friends of ours, and it's good to see her this morning. Personal sanctification. is the subject that we're dealing with this morning. It's a subject that you don't hear very much. I heard an old hero of mine, a war horse in the faith, Brother Sammy Allen, say on numerous occasions, he would ask, "When's the last time you heard a sermon on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 12? He'd say, "You hadn't." You know why? He would say, "Because it deals with personal sanctification." Everybody wants to talk about justification, and hallelujah for justification. We are justified by grace through faith. Justified, that means to be made right with God. It doesn't mean to be pardoned, as some songs would say, and I don't take issue with the songs, I sing them as you do. But for a man to be pardoned means that he was found guilty. But to be justified means it's as if the offense never took place. Christ Jesus became sin for us. Amen. And thank God for justification. Because of justification through Christ Jesus, we can stand before God, holy and redeemed, pardoned. We can approach the throne of grace with boldness. We can know that we are a child of God this morning. Thank God for justification. But I want to say this. If there is no sanctification in the life, there has been no justification in the life. Now, justification takes place apart from the man. You're saved by grace through faith. It is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And God didn't need your help saving you. But I am saying this. When it comes to sanctification, it takes your participation. And the reason I make the statement that if there is no sanctification, there's been no justification is for this cause. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. It tells us that old things are passed away and that all things have become new. Now God saves drunkards and God saves whoremongers and God saves liars and thieves. But I want to tell you something. When God saves a drunkard, he's instantly changed from being a drunkard to being a child of God. I'm not knocking rehab and things like that, but I want to tell you, 12 steps is 11 too many. It doesn't take a 12-step program. It only takes justification. God changes a man. God changes a woman or a boy or a girl when he saves them, and he makes them a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, when God changes a creature, it causes them to have a brand new nature about them. Now, those of us that have been raised in the country, live in the country, we might know a thing or two about raising hogs. And so I know that the hogs that I've raised, one of their favorite places is in a walla. What's a walla, preacher? Well, it's a filthy mud hole is what it is. That's all it is. It's filthy, putrid, stinking, nasty, muddy. It's repulsing is what it is. And you can take a hog and turn it loose, and you can turn it loose on 40 acres. And if there's one walla, within 15 minutes, he's going to find that walla, and he's going to find the deepest place in it, and he's going to get in it from top to bottom, from front to back, and just grin and be as happy about it as he can possibly be. Why? Because he is a hog. That's what we expect of a hog, is it not? But now, if we somehow were able to wave a magic wand over that hog and say some hocus pocus abracadabra and turn that hog into a dove, I'll tell you what you'd never see. You'd never, never see that dove return back to the walla that it was once drawn to when it was a hog. Now, that's a simple illustration, beloved, but I want to tell you, it shows us a biblical truth. We have too much of this business in our day where people approach somebody and within about 3 minutes have led them in a sinner's prayer, and the person says, "I'm saved now, I'm redeemed," but yet they have no desire for the Word of God. Peter said it don't work that way. Amen. Peter said, give us some water. Peter said, finish that verse. Amen. I'm going to strangle to death right here. I knew it was coming. She's giving me some water. So, Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Ma'am, is them your daughters right there? Beautiful daughters. How old are they? I won't ask you how old you are. Don't get nervous. How old are these girls? 17 and 20. 20 years ago, when that one right there was just a little old babe, tell me something. Did you have to set a clock to know at what intervals to get up and feed that baby? Was it any different with that one? No. We had twice that many. We had four. And we had the same experience you did. We did not have to set an alarm clock. The reason was is that baby desired the sincere milk. Thank God for Yeti. Hallelujah. Let me see that. If it wouldn't embarrass y'all, I'd take the top off this thing and bottom it out. I hope y'all don't think that's rude, but it's about to strangle to death. We didn't have to do that with our children. They let us know when it was time to eat. They were hungry for something. Likewise, when a person is born again, you don't have to go round them up to get them to the house of God. I recall when I was saved, it was a Monday night. It was August 16th of 1999. It was a Monday night of a revival. You know what I did? I found out what time they was having church Tuesday night, and I come back. And I did the same Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night. And before I left Friday night, I found out what time church was Sunday morning. Hey, and look here, showed up for Sunday school, started tithing, and all the rest. Amen. You know why? Because God had made me a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. And listen, I'm not a unique specimen. Well, in many ways I am strange. But in that respect, I am not strange. That's the common course of the Christian. When God saves a man or woman, He changes them, makes them a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. That is what sanctification is. Look with me in the first verse. I want to show you something in verse 1 and 2. I better hurry up and get to my sermon, choking to death before I even get started on the sermon. In verse 1 and 2, I want you to see that we're prompted to pursue an abounding walk. Prompted to pursue an abounding walk. Here's what he says. He says, furthermore. Now, when we see that word furthermore, it's much like when we see the word therefore. It means as a result of what has just been stated to us in the previous text. And in the previous text, even just in the previous verse, he said, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So, in view of that, he says, furthermore, then, we beseech you. That word beseech means we compel you, we urge you, we beg of you. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us, somebody showed them, amen, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So we are prompted to pursue an abounding walk. Away with this idea of somehow we can get saved and serve God at half throttle and somehow be pleasing to Him. God knows nothing of this brand of Christianity. The New Testament doesn't speak of this brand of Christianity that I referenced just a few minutes ago before I choked down on you, of these people that go and say this prayer and somehow never have a desire to serve God. They never have a desire to read their Bible. Do you remember when you got saved? There was a desire in your heart for God's Word. I don't have to ask you about that. I know that because Peter said that's the way it is. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's why I like the King James. Amen. I don't buy grocery store milk. And it's okay if you have to, But my children, Chloe, my girl right there by her mama, she milked two goats before we left home this morning. And if I want some milk, I've got goat milk in the refrigerator. But if for some reason I had to go buy some milk at the grocery store, brother, I'm not looking at that blue top, pink top, that stuff that you can look at and read a newspaper through it. I want red top. If I can find something that's got cream standing that thick on the top of it, that's what I want. Y'all remember how it was when you was at home milking that Jersey cow? And you put that milk in the cooler and look up at it in the morning. It'll be that old cream that thick on the top of it. Mama would scrape it off and make butter. But if you could get to it before Mama did, what would you do? You'd shake that thing up. And that milk would be right, would it not? I mean, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. And I don't need a Bible that's been skimmed down. I don't need a Bible that's had pieces cut out of it and mangled up and mutilated. I don't need a Bible that's had the hard parts toned down. I need a Bible that rips my hide up and corrects me and chastises me and rebukes me. If you've been saved by the good grace of God, there's a time in your life that you desired the sincere milk of the Word. I'm going to tell you something else. You desired the house of God. That's just, listen, brother, you thinking Brother Jacob has called one of these Gatling gun preachers in here. He's got one of these old hard shellers in. That's not what I am at all. But I'm just telling you, I still believe the book. I still believe that when folk get saved, they change. I believe that they love the Word of God. I believe that they love the Bible. I believe they love the church. Amen. We're prompted to pursue an abounding walk here. God's people are not a people that comes and bows a knee at an altar and says some quick, simple prayer and repeats after a preacher and goes right back out there into the world and rolls up a joint or fires up a crack pipe or still lies and cheats and cusses and lays around with other people's spouses. The work Christ done on Calvary is much stronger than that. And if that's the case with you, in all reality, the devil has most likely slipped you a dud. If you've not been changed, you've not been saved. We are prompted to pursue an abounding walk. We see that in the first two verses. And then in verse 3 through 8, look at that with me. We see that we're privileged to possess an absolute will. Verse number 3 says, "For this is the will of God." We ought to perk up when we read that, shouldn't we? I mean, because people in church nowadays, they just roam around all the time talking about, "I just want to know the will of God. I just want to know the will of God," as if it's some mystical, elusive, impossible to be found thing. My wife says I walk around our house like that all the time. If I'm looking for peanuts, I'm looking for peanuts. Where's the peanuts? She says, "Ronnie, open your eyes. Look. You won't look for anything. It's right there in front of your face." Amen. Y'all ladies ever say that? "Open your eyes. Look. It's right there. If it's a rattlesnake, you'd have got bit three times." So it is with the will of God. We roam around talking about, "I just don't know the will of God. If God would just show His will." I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to show you the will of God for every person under the sound of my voice this morning. Now there is the personal will of God for your life. In other words, God might call me to pastor somewhere and He might not call Brother Ernest to pastor that church, right? We're two different individuals. But if I want to know the personal will of God for my life, I'll find it in that book. That's where He'll find it. But what I'm talking about here, if I could say it this way, is kind of a universal will of God for the believer, for the child of God, for every one of us. We all share it in common. He says, "For this is the will of God." Look at these next three words. "Even your sanctification." That's the will of God for every one of us. That we'd be sanctified. If we've been justified by the grace of God, saved by the blood of Jesus, the next step in this process is that we would be sanctified. What does it mean, brother? Well, it means to be set apart. That's what sanctified means. It means if you've got 10 sheep right here and you cut one out and put him over here, He's separated from the others. He's been sanctified, set apart to a particular task. That's exactly what it means. Sanctification, according to old Mr. Webster's 1828, the definition says this. It's the act of making holy, the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified, are alienated from sin and the world, and exalted to a supreme love to God. That is what sanctification is. And if you've been saved by the good grace of God, God started to work on you right at that very moment, sanctifying you. You say, well, why did it not happen all at once? Because it's a progressive thing. Progressive sanctification. Now, there's probably people that here that's been saved a short time and some a little longer, and maybe some that's been saved a long time. And if you've been pursuing God all of that time, then there's different stages in your Christian walk, correct? You're probably, those of you that's been saved for decades now, you should be further along in your sanctification than those that have only been saved a few short years. But let it be known to us that sanctification begins at the moment of salvation. Let me ask you, do you believe that when a man or woman, boy or girl, gets saved, that the Holy Ghost permanently indwells them at that moment? I do. I certainly believe that. I don't believe in a second work of grace. I believe that God saves and seals that person with the Holy Ghost of God. And sanctification takes place as a work of the Holy Ghost. And He's no slouch. He's no lazy bum. He didn't lay around in you for 10 years before He started His work. He started as soon as you were saved. Personal sanctification, that's what He's doing in us. He's sanctifying us. The Holy Ghost of God at the point of salvation begins this process. We're privileged to possess this will, the will of God that concerns our sanctification. Look at what He says. We'll briefly work our way down through here. He said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. We'll not skip over this in the text. It is what it says. We live in a society now that is a sex-crazed society, a sex-crazed culture. You can't sell a set of Michelin tires without having a naked woman on the commercial with it. Isn't that right? This world is dark and degenerate and depraved. But I want to tell you something. This fornicating society that we live in, if you get saved by the good grace of God, the Holy Ghost of God will deal with your heart about that. The things that you view on that screen, whether it be on the television or on your phone, the things that you look at on the printed page, He'll deal with you about that. You want to know what fornication is? You young people, listen to me here. It is improper physical contact between two persons who are not married. It's physical contact between two persons that arouse sexual feelings. Amen. Now, we already said that I'm one of those hardliners and the cat's out of the bag on that. So I'm going to just go ahead and tell you our personal feelings about that. And if your pastor feels different, you go with your pastor. Amen. But for my children, I'm not for holding hands. I'm not for none of that stuff. You say, my Lord, preacher, I've never heard such a thing. If you'd have been in an independent Baptist church 30 years ago, you would have. You would have heard it very often. You say, why do you feel that way? Well, I feel that way because one thing, what did we talk about this morning, brethren? Drifting. Because one thing leads to another, to another, to another. But irregardless of what you feel about holding hands, hugging, cuddling, or any of the rest of it, this idea of people going out here and laying up like dogs with people that they're not married to, that's out of the pit of hell. And we somehow have the idea nowadays that we go out here and lead people into sinner's prayer and they're saved. And listen, they'll be shacked up and come to church shacked up. Listen, I know a Baptist. I'm not talking to you about what I read on the back of a Fruit Loop box this morning. I'm talking about what I know. I know a Baptist church in my home county right now where the preacher is just as happy as a toad frog on a lily pad. Because he's got a couple coming to church. The man's divorce has just now become final. Him and his wife did come. And then she found her a boyfriend. And then he found a girlfriend in the neighbor. And now him and the neighbor woman come to church. And the preacher's wife unto God. The preacher's wife. These two people at least had enough sense about them when they came to church to drive in different vehicles. And to set apart from one another to try to fake it. You know what I mean? Had enough respect for the house of God. And the preacher's wife went to that woman and said, you need to go over there and sit with him. And they shacked up and living like dogs. Like hell itself, friend. Yeah. Under God, why would anybody want to come to church with a mess like that? I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to go to church with that. And then you're going to tell somebody like that they're saved? I mean, listen. Living like that don't bother them. They think it's all right. That's not salvation. That's not the grace of God at work in the hearts of people. No. Now before you go and say I'm a legalist and believe all kind of strange things, I want to tell you something. I believe that saved people can and do anything that lost people do. Amen. I don't believe in sinless perfection. But here's what I absolutely believe. I believe that the difference of the lost man committing a particular sin and the saved man committing the same particular sin is this. The lost man will not be bothered. The saved man will be bothered because if the Holy Ghost truly lives in him, that Hebrews text is going to go to work in his life where he said, if you be without chastisement, then you're bastards and not sons, whereof all are partakers. You can't sin and get away with it if you're saved, is what I'm saying to you. It doesn't work that way. No, sir. No, sir. God will deal with you over your sin. We're privileged to possess an absolute will. He said that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That vessel is your body. You ought to know how to contain yourself. Is what he's talking about. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence means the coveting of carnal things or an irregular appetite for worldly good, inclination for unlawful enjoyments. We've got a so-called Christian culture in America. Everybody's saved anymore, right? Everybody's saved, but everybody's okay with living like the world. I know it's negative. I know it's not popular preaching. But listen, if it is not the case that when a person gets saved, they change and they begin to be sanctified and they begin to pursue holiness, then God is a liar when he told us that we'd become a new creature. And we know that's not so because God cannot lie. Our churches are filled with people who were wooed down the aisle at 5, 6, 8 years old at a VBS or some similar function, and maybe 10 kids went down the aisle and then another 10 fell in behind them and they just followed in tow and said prayers, and the Holy Ghost of God never convicted them. They never were really born, but they repeated a prayer. They were dunked in the baptistry. They were put on the church roll, and they've never been regenerated. They've never been justified before God. Therefore, there's never been sanctification taking place in their lives. And then they'll begin to get under conviction and get bothered by it. And some liberal preacher will talk to them and say, well, was there ever a time in your life that you prayed and asked Jesus to save you? Well, yeah. Well, were you sincere? Well, yeah. Well, that's just the devil messing with you. You're just doubting. There's a lot of people that's been pushed away from salvation by a pastor that said, oh, you just doubt. A lot of them need to get born again. We're privileged to possess an absolute will, the will of God, our sanctification. He said in verse 6 that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Saved people don't beat people out of money. Saved people don't take an old car that's starting to smoke and put some STP in it and push it off on somebody, telling them that it's mechanically sound. Amen. You don't roll people's britches leg up in business. There's a lot of men in this world. Now, there's a lot of men, Christian men, that will make this distinction, say when a church is church and business is business. The Bible don't make that distinction. The Bible says that we're supposed to be honest. We're supposed to be truthful. Now you go and do things like that and you hoodwink people and extort people, take their money from them and that don't bother you? What's the matter? I'll tell you what's the matter. You lost. That's exactly what's the matter. Lost. Undone. Without God. Now remind yourself, because as one or two it looks a little uneasy, if it bothers you, that's a good thing. I said if it don't bother you, you lost. If it don't bother you, you lost. Verse number 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. Look at what he called us to, but unto holiness. God said this, folks. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what he said. God's a holy God. We're to be a holy people. How is it we're to reach anybody in a lost world round about us if they don't see anything different in us? If they tell dirty jokes down at the workplace and we join in and tell dirty jokes with them? If they tell the dirty jokes and we laugh at the dirty jokes? How are they to put any confidence in our confession of faith? We're no different than they are. I remember a story. We mentioned R.G. Lee in Sunday school this morning. I was told of a situation where there was a group of men. And one man looked around and you could tell he was about to tell an off-color joke. He said, there's no women around. There's no ladies around, are there? And R.G. Lee quickly said, no, sir, but I would remind you that there's a gentleman here. Amen. Men, we ought to be godly. We're privileged to possess this absolute will, this will of God that says our sanctification is what is required. Look at verse number 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now he's talked to us about some things that are uncomfortable down through these verses. He's talked about our fornication. He's talked about us possessing our vessel. He's talked about not living in lust as the Gentiles do. He's talked about not defrauding our brother. He's talked about how God hadn't called us to uncleanliness but unto holiness. And a lot of people's going to sull up on that. A lot of people, Baptist folk, will act like they were weaned on a dill pickle when they hear you preaching like that. But look at how he caps off this portion of the text in this 8th verse. He said, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God. A lot of time as a preacher, you get up and preach something like this, and the first thing folks will say before they get out the back door is, well, I hope Brother Jacob don't have that preacher back. I don't like him all up in our business. I despise that preacher. No, you don't. You don't despise me. He said, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God. How do you get mad at somebody for preaching to you the truth from God's Word? How can we? If we go to the doctor with a serious illness, we want the truth. How much more when it comes to matters of the soul? If we go to the house of God to hear the preached Word of God, should we not want to hear the absolute truth from God's Word? We're privileged to possess this absolute will. This absolute will is our personal sanctification. God wants me and God wants you to be sanctified, to be holy. Why? Because it draws us nearer to Him. It makes us more like Him. It makes us a more usable vessel for Him. It magnifies Christ. It glorifies Christ. When God draws an old sin-sick, defiled, depraved sinner up out of the mire and the muck, and he pulls him up out of that and sets his feet upon a solid rock and establishes his going. And he does that in front of an entire lost world that knew this person. And they can look at that person and declare that that person is changed. It's a testimony to them that this God we believe in, that He's real and that His Word is true. We are, thirdly, programmed to present an astounding wonder. Look at verse number 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God how to love one another. Why? Because it takes God to teach us to love one another. We're not very loving by nature. Verse 10 says, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase, there's those three words again, more and more. We are programmed to present an astounding wonder. God makes us to present an astounding wonder. That wonder is this, that we love one another. Can I remind you that we are not a lovable lot? I mean, we are not perfect. We have not arrived. We are not sinless. And that's what the worldly end does. They come to church and see us in our imperfections and say, well, if that's all they got down at church, I don't want no part of that. But when you've been born again, when you've been saved by the good grace of God, God puts the brethren in your heart and you learn how to love them warts and all. Isn't that right? Love them in spite of their flaws. They'll love you in spite of their flaws. As a matter of fact, in John's Gospel, the 13th chapter and 35th verse, here's what he said. Jesus speaking said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's the mark, beloved. That's the acid test. To know if someone is truly redeemed, do they love the brethren? God help, I don't understand why people look for excuses to get out of church. Most churches nowadays pray for midweek service, but they're praying that a clap of thunder will come up so they can cancel services. Isn't it right? Anything to get out of church. Feel transgressed, feel slighted when the preacher goes into overtime a little bit. I take it as an unhealthy sign when I preach somewhere and the final amen said and within 10 minutes the building's empty. No fellowship. No desire to be around God's people. It ought to be the high point of the week for us to get together with God's people. Could I tell you this? You've been no place like this place all week. Unity Baptist Church and the membership thereof and the preacher and his family ought to be the pinnacle of the week for you. It ought to be the glory of the week to get to come to this place and fellowship with your church family. God help us. Fourthly, we're pressed to produce an absence of words. You find that in verse 11 and 12. He says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. This is our final point. We are pressed to produce an absence of words. What did he say? And that you study to be quiet. Could I say it like this? Sometimes God's people talk too much. They talk too much. Everybody's business is nobody's business. Everybody don't need to know everything that you know. He said, study to be quiet is what he said. And he continued on in that text, and to do your own business. Literally, mind your own business. It ain't my business what's going on all in your life, and it's none of your business what all's going on in my life, except to the extent that I can pray for you. If you want to tell me, brother, I've got this, that, or the other going on, and I wish you'd pray for it, then I need to make that my prayer business. When a brother Ernest comes to me and tells me, or somebody else tells me about something going on in his life, I don't need to be running to Brother Boozer and saying, hey, let me tell you what's going on with old... No. And church folk are eat up with it. They are eat up with it. Yeah, Facebook. He said, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. If you'll get busy enough in your own life, you won't have time to be up in everybody else's business. Real quick, let's cover this 12th verse. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without. What does that mean? That means that you can live the right way in front of this lost world. And then it closes with this, and that you may have lack of nothing. That you may have lack of nothing. Our personal sanctification. Folks, God didn't save us just to leave us the same. Nowadays, salvation is sold in this fashion from the average pulpit. You are wonderful. You are special. You are unique. You are one of a kind. And you have a great life. And there's just one thing. If you would just let Jesus into your heart. That would be the capstone and complete everything in your life. And then all of your hopes and dreams can be fulfilled at that point. But that's not true. The fact of the matter is you're wretched and miserable and depraved and vile and wicked. And listen, I'm just like you. And the truth is if the person in that condition is not saved by the good grace of God, they will die and remain in hell forever without hope and without God. And they need to repent and believe the gospel. And they need to forget about their hopes and their dreams for their life. And they need to sell out to God and decide that being sanctified, separated, and holy unto God, and to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus for the entirety of their life, whether that be short or long, is their supreme goal in life. That's exactly what biblical Christianity is. It is exactly what biblical Christianity is. And that happens through personal sanctification. As God works on you, sanctifies you, separates you more and more, grows you in grace and knowledge, you'll fall more and more in love with the Lord Jesus and become more and more like Him and be more and more used by Him. Isn't that the desire of your heart? Don't you want to be more like Jesus? God help our day. We want to be more and more like Hollywood actors and sports figures. God help us to be more like Jesus, more used of Him. Lord, help us. Let's all stand. Brother Ernest, if you'd come, and our pianist, we'll bow our heads and pray and have a time of invitation. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time together around Your Word this morning. Lord, I pray that You'd take these scattered thoughts of mine and that the sweet Holy Ghost of God would take them and that He would apply them to the hearts of Your people. And Lord, that they would have a burning desire in their heart to pursue their sanctification. Oh, God, help us, Lord, to love You, to hate sin, to love You, to hate this world. Oh, God, help us to want to be sanctified, to want to be holy, to want to be more Christ-like than we ever have before. It is Your will for the life of every believer here this morning. God, help us to yield to Your will for our life. And we ask it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.